Well, good morning, folks. How are you doing? Hey, good to have you here with me. I am live at the moment. If you're watching this live, why not take a moment and just share this? Hit a share button. I'm sure there's one around you somewhere. Share this on social media, or if you're watching later, I'm going to have this posted on YouTube and some other platforms, my podcast platforms later. Help me get this out. Thank you so much for that. Well, today's Friday. How y'all doing? Become Americanized. Who watched the debate last night? That was interesting, wasn't it? A lot better than the first one. And some interesting things there. Bonjour. En Belgique. Wow. So somebody from Belgium watching. Great to have you here, Jean-Marc. And hey, again, share this if you will and drop me a comment in the comment section. Love to call you out and say hello to you. What I'm going to do today is do a Q&A session. So just answer some questions. And I've had some great questions here. I'm actually going to try and go somewhere a little dangerous here and talk about how should Christians respond to racism? What should be a kingdom or a biblical worldview or response to racism? So where angels fear to tread, I'm going to jump on in there. Got some other great questions as well. Why are relationships so difficult? I'm hoping you'll tell me. What should we believe about the end times? You know, I can answer all of these in 5 minutes, can't I? And how do we see more healings take place in our lives as well? So I had a question there from Kim, just come in. Let me see if I've got that, about what's the difference between kind of spirit-filled love as a Christian and just human love before we come to the Lord. I believe that was the question. So let me jump on into those. Good. So let's talk about racism. I know it's a subject du jour. You know, it's a thing there's a lot of talk about, a lot of debate about, a lot of division about. And, wow, so much I could say about this. Let me just try and give you a few thoughts here. Number one, you know, it's actually, this is really true, and I don't like this, but I want to admit it, it's true. In talking to lots of pastors and church leaders, I think this subject is often so toxic that people stay away from it. I have talked to lots of pastors who say, I'm not going to go there. It's not that I'm not passionate about it or I don't know what I believe, but there's like a minefield there that a lot of people have that impression. There's no good way to talk about it and address it without it blowing up. And I know where people are coming from when they say that, but I can't. Frankly, I think it's too important to ignore. I think it's something that the church, if we love Jesus and we love people and we love truth, I think it's something we really have to address. So I'm aware in, you know, in my, if I talk about this for 5, even 10 minutes, I'm leaving out 99% of what I could say and what are really important things. So I get it. Somebody's going to want to write a comment to me and say, Graham, you missed this and you didn't say this. And that's not my intention in doing this. It's just to give a quick few overview and some kind of framework around that. So let me do that. Racism. Let me do it in two ways. Let me talk generally about racism. And then if I can, for a few minutes, I'll give you some thoughts on some of what we've seen happening in America in 2020. You know, it's more of a specific thing. Some of the, you know, beatings and videos we've seen and deaths and riots and protests and all this kind of thing. So number one, let's just start big picture. What should be our view on racism? I actually think this is really important that we grasp this. I believe God wants us to have a top-down, not a bottom-up view of racism. And by that, I mean, I believe the answer to racism is not us looking at our human societies, at our human divisions, at our human injustices, and figuring out what can we try and do to fix that. Because then everything we try to do to fix it is always a mess. And it always ends up missing out somebody. And, you know, we try to realign the chessboard, if you will, to make things equal. And then we're punishing somebody else. And I actually think we should start heaven down, not earth up. I think the only way, you know, long term, in eternity, especially long term, but we'll ever really conquer racism. The answer is Matthew 6, verse 10, on earth as it is in heaven. And I think as Christians, we've got to start by saying, how does God see this? How does heaven live? Because goal as citizens of heaven living on the earth is not to try to cobble and fix up the earth, but rather to bring the message, the presence, and the values and the love of heaven and the King of heaven here on the earth. We're supposed to be living as citizens of heaven here on earth as it is in heaven. So our goal in, you know, breaking up racial tensions, speaking into our generation is not, it's not simply to figure like, how can we fix this? And which group are we for and which group are we against? But rather to bring in the values and the power and the presence of the King of Kings. So I would start there. What can I say about that? You know, in heaven, literally heaven's the place where the content of your character is, everything's judged. In heaven, there's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no slave or free. There's no black or white. In heaven, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's how God wants us to look at this here on the earth. I believe that we'll conquer racism, you know, when we see, we look at everybody else through the lens and the image of God, when we see in them the what theologians call the imago Dei. Imago means image, Dei, Deus, Deus, God. When we see in everybody else the image of God, and we can only truly conquer racism by realizing that every human being on planet Earth is worth more than everything else on planet Earth. God looks at one white, black, Asian, you know, whatever ethnicity, one baby, and says it's worth more than anything on planet Earth. God looks at one frail elderly people in their late 90s, you know, with failing cognitive facilities or whatever, and says that one life is worth more than every planet in the universe, worth than all the gold on planet Earth. So life values, and God wants us to look at each other, I believe, through that lens and value each other through that way. Again, just the big picture question, how do we conquer racism? I believe we do that by seeing as God sees. And then I believe we do that by, and this is where it gets messy, trying to bring in the values, trying to be salt and light in our generation, trying to be Jesus in our generation, to be a Christian, a little Christ, trying to walk as he walks, trying to bring in the love and values of Jesus, whether that's a one-on-one encounter, whether that's with our friends, whether that's in our community, whether that's in who we vote for, whether that's in the laws we pass, the policies we decide within a firm or whatever. I think we try and be salt and light. And I know some people won't like this answer, but I believe it's true. And I think we should own it. That's messy, and we're going to fail, and we're going to get things wrong at times. I think if you look back, you know, if you would look back at the history of civil rights, it didn't start with Martin Luther King. Do you know, it all starts with the church. I'd say this to any parent, if you don't have your kids, if your kids haven't read the life of William Wilberforce, you have an uneducated child, because that's where the battle to overturn slavery came from. These things came from the Word of God. And my point is, all of these people who contend and fight for heaven's justice on the earth, they do it imperfectly, they fail at times, they get it wrong, but it's a fight we need to be involved in. You know, I know in, let's say in leading a church, in shepherding God's people, I'm really aware that I get it wrong at times. You make bad calls at times, or you do it imperfectly, or at times you look back and you think, oh, we should have done that. We thought we were doing this right and we should have done that. And yet it's still worth doing. It's the only game in town. So I believe we've got to be salt and light, be Jesus, do what we can, be praying, God, how would your justice look like in this situation? Boom. Let me get real specific and just talk about some of the things we've seen in 2020 as well. And here's where I may annoy people, but because it's always easy. Everybody agrees when you talk about these things in the abstract. But I think I know, you know, here in America, and that's still going on, we've seen a lot of tension, a lot of horrifying things, a lot of protests, a lot of violence, a lot of upheaval around this ongoing problem of racism here. What do I believe a Christian response to that should be? Let me go through a few things. And if I annoy you, great, talk to me about it. But I would say this. Number one, I think it behooves all of us to understand the lived experience of I mean, I know we could talk about many ethnicities, but let me talk about African Americans or people of color, people of a black skin living in America. By that, I mean, it's really important for all of us that we listen to their stories, that we know what they are living, that I can't simply judge things by my life. I need to look and I need to listen to the lived experience. You know, it's a Friday morning. I'm here, you know, working from my home office today. I have homeschoolers in my church. I'm going to go to Panera Bread in a minute and we're there. I know what my Friday looks like, but I need to know what their Friday looks like. I need to know what their fears are, what their hopes are. Here's my point. We can't have truth until we agree on facts. And sometimes you've got to hear a few stories to actually get to know the facts. And thankfully, there are less and less, but I have met people who haven't listened, who don't get that, who haven't heard those stories, who simply think that, well, hey, if you follow the laws, we're all going to have the same experience. And that, I say that with great love, that can be true sometimes, but it's not necessarily true. And it's really important, number one, again, that we hear those stories. And for some people, it's really easy because you're seeing them all around. I've been around, I have heard those stories for, you know, probably 30 years, at least 25 years, especially living in France. I live that. I saw it constantly. It's something that's very familiar to me. But I don't condemn anybody who isn't, or maybe's had a different upbringing or lives in a different part of the world, different part of the country. Some people genuinely don't know what that's like. So I think it's a good thing when if we want to have an opinion about this, we hear the stories of, I don't want to put a label on that, but I would say especially young black men at the moment. It could be older black men or mothers, fathers, whatever, but we need to hear that. Boom. And I would say to any of my friends, if you can't tell me those stories, you're missing a piece of this. Okay, number one. Number two, though, here's where a lot of my more liberal Christian friends, I'd lose them, and I would challenge them and say, if you want to walk out the kingdom of God, you're missing something here. I think it's really important in a context like America, you listen to the stories, to the lived life on a Friday morning of the police community here in America. I don't mean you hear an interview on CNN or Fox or whatever, but we all know how stilted and politically correct that is. But I mean, you actually hear the stories and hear what it's like for them on a Friday morning when they get up, watch the movie as well as the other movie. And I have met a lot of people in the last few months, especially some younger people who rightly have seen a George Floyd video, let's say, or been on a protest. Good, rightly so. I'm proud of you in that. And who've got really passionate about this, but haven't taken the time to sit down and talk and have a meal with a police officer and say, what's going on from your side of the fence? How do you guys, are you just bad, bad, bad people? Or what's happening in your mind in these interactions? What's that side of the piece? And that's my honest experience, having friends and having lots of conversations with real life people I know live in both of those things. I think there's something to learn from both of those that will help us come to a place of truth there. And that's, for some people, that's a process. I personally think it's not helpful when, let's say, a pastor puts out a video and only talks about one side and not the other. I think if I were to make a video and say, man, I've got cops in my church and I've got a bunch of people and here's what they live through, and I don't tell the story of that young man who comes to me and says, Pastor Graham, I'm the same age as your son and I keep getting stopped and this happens to me and it doesn't happen to your child and whatever. I want to hear that, but I also want to hear what's going on in the other side. And my point to you is, Jesus says, judge not with appearance, Matthew 7, but judge with righteous judgment. And I believe if we're going to judge with righteous judgment, we've got to at times lay down our prejudices, which is actually the base of racism, isn't it? We've got to lay down our preconceived ideas and say, what's really, really going on? If we come at that with an agenda and say, I'm only willing to hear this or only willing to hear that, we're in danger. A couple of other quick thoughts on that. I think it's really important we don't judge other people by that. My point is, somebody came to me recently and said, Graham, you've got no idea what's going on in the heads. You don't know about the lived experience, let's say, of young black men. And I gave this younger person, like a college student age person, a hug. And I said, you know what? I've known about that before you were born. I lived it in France for many years. I've seen that again and again and again. Here's my point. Let's not assume because somebody's skin color is one thing or another that they don't know. That's bigotry. That's judgment. That's racism. Okay. Where do we go with this as a Christian? What I believe we've got to do, again, I come to the micro in the same way as the macro, is we've got to learn to be salt and light. We've got to learn to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. We've got to learn to say, God, maybe I can't change the whole world, but my living in this community is going to produce life and health and healing. I think what we've got to be doing, both in prayer, both with our theology, but even with our lives, we've got to be saying, God, how do we solve this problem? How do we see this thing move forward in our generation rather than perpetuate it? If I can, let me end with a story here. Again, I'm going to offend everybody saying this, but do you know, for many, many years, I have been traveling to Northern Ireland. I first went there in the mid-1980s, and I hope my friends in Northern Ireland won't mind me saying this. I'm sure you'll get, those of you who know me, get my heart, because I love that place and love its people. But the first time I went there, it was like a war zone. I felt like I was going to Beirut in the 1980s. As a young English lad, little boy, I'd never seen anything like that. I'd never seen the army in the streets pointing guns and burnt out buildings and, you know, all of this stuff. And I've learned to love that place and gone there in many years. What I learned quite quickly in going there is while people talk about the Catholics and the Protestants, most of the tensions have nothing whatsoever to do with Catholic or Protestant theology. They might in a few people, but most of them don't. It really has to do with two camps of people, two cultures sharing the same space, but who've lived radically different lives and have different experience of the police, or different experience of, you know, of education or different things. And both have, again, if I upset somebody saying that, that's not my heart, but legitimate grievances in a way. And I have many, many friends in Northern Ireland who I've sat with friends of mine who own, let's say, a building site in the 1980s and seen the letter that said, if you go to work today, we're going to blow up your kids. And I have memories of my friends saying, I need to feed my family, but if I go to work, I have a death threat over me. But I have pastor friends who've been arrested, let's say, in the 70s and 80s and beaten up, and that experience. Why say I this? You know, one of the great things, and it's not a perfect thing in Northern Ireland since the 90s, I've loved to see how that place has changed, how it's moved forward. It's not perfect. The peace process hasn't been perfect. But one thing I've done is I've seen a generation of people from both camps who said, our future is more important than our past. We all have legitimate grievances. We all have a right to remember what happened and somebody who died and somebody who had their legs blown off and somebody who this. But they said, if we keep playing the game we're playing, our kids are going to make it worse and worse. And I think, again, forgive the overgeneralization, but there's been a generation in Northern Ireland of coming together of, they're not Protestants and Catholics, that's not really the issue, but of communities coming together saying, we want our kids' future to be better. And we want everybody to feel we get a fur crack of the whip from the police and from civil society, and that we're not going to be taken over by another country and all of the different things. And what I've seen there, it's funny, in going there year by year, I've seen prosperity come. I've seen cities that used to look like Beirut. And now every year I take teams and I see beautiful metropolitan Starbucks-esque, you know, culture being lived out there. And my point is, we can't, sometimes in looking backwards, we won't solve these things. It's good that we know history. It's good that we know where things came from and why things came from. But I believe we should be salt and light. We should be bringing in the kingdom of God. And I believe that our goal should be to live in a society where everybody's valued, everybody's loved, everybody's story's heard, everybody feels safe, everybody feels, you know, let me say, this is a Brit living here. I'm an American and I can live out that same thing. But again, I think we'll do that by learning, by listening, by praying, by loving, by laying down some of our I'm from this camp or I'm from that camp prejudices. Boom. Hope that's helpful. And if you disagree, write me a letter. Don't leave me a nasty comment. Good. Hey, let me move on here. And why are relationships so difficult? That's a really easy question, actually. You know, in one way, every single relationship we'll ever be involved in is difficult, because every relationship we're ever involved in is a broken relationship, because every relationship we're ever involved in contains at least two or more broken people. And we all bring our brokenness to relationships. Why are relationships broken? Because every person involved in them is a sinner. Every person involved in them at some level is battling their own identity crisis from the fall, from the garden. Every person involved in every relationship is battling some kind of rejection at one level, some kind of pride issue, some kind of desire to be valued, to be heard, or whatever. So how do we navigate relationships? Here's what we don't do. And here's what I see most Christians do. I see people jumping into relationships, and whether that's, you know, marriage relationships or just friendship relationships, church relationships, business relationships, whatever. I see people jumping into them with a whole load of hope, thinking this is great. You know, you've got a friend, and, you know, believing this is going to be amazing. And then being surprised when things break down, when they, you know, it's amazing our capacity to be surprised when other people don't get us, when other people don't understand us. And I think the challenge is we think we understand ourselves so well, and yet we're surprised then when other people don't get us. And I think, how do we get relationships to work well? I think number one, we actually start relationships not thinking that they're going to blow up and they won't work, but knowing that they're difficult, knowing they take time. I think time is the love language of relationship, in a way, when we'll spend time, when we'll talk, when we'll listen, when we'll repeat back to the other person, here's what I think I heard you say, and they look at you like, oh my God, no, that's not what I'm saying, that we invest in them. And I think that relationships will work to the measure that we'll sacrifice to make them work. And we don't like sacrifice by and large in our generation. So why are they so difficult? It's because of sin, because of the fall. And I believe God calls us again to model, to mentor, to show relationships all that they can be to us. Boom. So quick answer to that one after a long answer to the first one. Question three, what should we believe about the end times? Oh boy. Let me give you two quick answers. Number one, we should believe Jesus is coming back. I believe he's coming back soon. I don't know what soon means. Could be tomorrow, could be 10,000 years, but he's coming back soon. Jesus is coming back. The lion will lay down with the lamb. He will make all things right. In one sense, Jesus will bring perfect social justice when he beats swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, when he brings heaven's order on earth as it is in heaven, will be fully accomplished when Jesus returns. What should we believe in terms of specifics? You know, I have gone through, the more I grow with God, the more mature I go with God, the more my end time theology evolves. When I became a Christian in the sort of mid-84, I became a Christian. Literally in 1984, my church did a whole month of teaching on the end times. And they showed all of these rapture videos. And I began my Christian life believing in a pre-trib rapture. I probably moved on in the 2000s, late 90s, 2000s, and began to believe, no, the church goes through the tribulation. And I'm not 100% convinced, but I'm about 65% convinced now in what I probably call a post-millennialist view, or a kingdom view, that rather than a tribulation kind of view. That's as I've grown, as I've studied more in scripture, as I've read more, that's where I've come to. But here's what I'd say to anybody. I would say what should we do with our end time theory? I would say read the Bible. Just keep reading it. Keep reading it. Keep praying. Keep exposing yourselves to other people who really love God, who really love his word, but who see this differently than yourself. And the danger is, here's what I see happening in the Christian world. I see a Christian version of politics where we only watch CNN or we only watch Fox. Here's my point. We only read books or magazines or listen to messages by people who reinforce our biases rather than being exposed to people. I'm not talking about wacko theories, but I mean people who really love God, who know the Bible better than we do, and who can, you know, have a different viewpoint on that. There's actually a great book, and I forget the title. If somebody writes to me, I'll give it to you. Study of the Book of Revelation, but it goes verse by verse, but it lays out, here's how four major viewpoints see every verse, and that's a really great book to do that. So I would say, how do we navigate the end times? Know the basics. Don't be willing to compromise on those basics. Jesus is coming back. He'll judge the quick and the dead. He'll bring all things into order. Satan will be defeated. You know, the final judgment, all of those things are non-negotiable. If you don't believe those, you're actually in heresy. You're outside of orthodoxy. But I would say with the other things, with the how, when, and where, and what order these things happen in, be a Berean. That's my answer. Acts 17, be a Berean. If you don't know what a Berean is, read Acts 17 and you'll find out. Boom. Moving on. What's my next question here? How can we see more healings take place? This is an easy one. How can we see more healings take place in a church or in our life? Okay, number one, study more. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you want to see more healings, read the word about healings. Put more healing word in your heart. The more you study, the more you read, the more you surround yourself with truth. I would encourage anybody to get something like Christ the Healer on audiobook and just play it in the background sometime. So more word brings more faith. It's really easy. Number one, let me give you three keys to see more healing. Number one, get more word in your heart about it. Number two, pray for more people. Just keep praying for people. Keep putting your hands on your head, praying for them. Keep going for it. Pray for every person you see. The more we pray for the sick, the more we'll see people healed. And thirdly, keep giving more testimonies. Testify. Celebrate every little healing. Somebody gets healed of a headache, celebrate it. Tell the story. You know, in the churches I lead, nearly every week we give time for testimonies because faith comes from hearing testimonies. So more word, more action, more testimony, and we'll see more healing take place. Boom. Right, one last question here. I know Kim is asking a good question about what's the difference between, let me rephrase that, but human love and spirit-filled, God's divine love. You know, there are actually, you know, the English language, blame the Brits, but it's a very poor language. We often have one word that's used in English when many, many are used in Greek or even in French or some other languages. And the Greek actually has four words for the word love. See if I can remember them. Has the word agape, which is literally God's love, divine love. Has the word eros, it's where we get the word erotic from. Eros is human love, but it's romantic or sexual love. Not necessarily sexual, but romance. You know, loving in that way, a man and a woman in a righteous way. Eros. Number three is philia. That's literally where we, the name Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philia is friendship. It's human love in a non-romantic, non-sexual way. The bond of a friend, David and Jonathan, philia. And then storge is, it's human love, but it's more like empathy. It's more compassion. It's understanding. You couldn't really have philia without knowing somebody, but we would say I have love or compassion for somebody. Storge, empathy would probably be a better word there. So I would say outside of the new creation, outside of the new birth, there's no agape. We are, nothing can separate us from the agape of God in Christ Jesus. So I would say God's love, the agape of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Agape is God's love that we experience. For God so agaped the world, he gave his only begotten son. It's interesting in John 20 when Peter has betrayed Jesus and Jesus comes to him. Do you remember? He's fishing and Jesus says, throw out your net, and he catches, I think, like 253 fish, the gestation period of a sheep. Really interesting. And afterwards he says, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you remember? And it's interesting. Jesus is saying to Peter, do you agape me? And Peter's saying, I filio you. And Jesus says, do you agape me? And Peter says, I filio you. And then Jesus says, do you filio me? And Peter gets it and he's like, I agape you. So I would say outside of the new creation, we can't experience God's love. That the love we have, the love people in the world has is erotic or is friendship or is empathetic, but it's not heaven's love. And I would say that God wants us to have empathy, wants us to have romance, wants us to have friendship, but he wants, in Christ, in that new creation, I believe he wants the agape of God to enter into all of those other relationships. He wants the agape, the divine, eternal love of God to dominate those things. Boom. So I hope that answers that one. Thank you guys for watching today. I'm a little over time, but appreciate that. I'll be putting this out later by YouTube or some of these questions during the week. So let's be salt and light wherever we are at today in Jesus' name. Boom. Hey guys, this coming weekend, I'm going to be speaking here in Sturbridge. I'll be speaking on how to find the will of God for your life. Really great thing. And also doing some prophetic ministry over people in that realm as well. So I invite you to be there. We have prayer at 9 and main service at 10 a.m. And let me say, from my friends in New England Fellowship, we'll be doing a live Bible study this coming Tuesday, talking about the future of the church on planet Earth with some guest friends there. So looking forward to seeing you there, my friends. Thanks for watching again, and bye for now.